Welcome back to our study of the book of James. We are currently dealing with James chapter 2. And in our last session, we dealt with the first 13 verses of the second chapter of James, which largely taught us that God is not a respecter of persons and that we should not deal with favoritism, prejudice, and partiality with people, either in the church. And I think that principle also carries to our dealings with people outside of the church. In this session, we're going to begin with James chapter 2, verse 14, to the end of the chapter. And it is a passage or a group of verses that is commonly looked upon as James's dissertation on faith without works is dead. And this particular group of verses have caused major theological controversy over the years. Some feeling that James and Paul, his teaching in the book of Romans, are in conflict and contradiction. But James and Paul do not contradict one another. Rather, as we would expect, they complement one another. James here, I believe, is writing to the church people who are making Christianity a creed rather than a lifestyle. Christianity is to be a lifestyle based upon right doctrine. In Paul's epistles, he repeatedly spent the first part of his letters teaching us the doctrine of the Lord and of the gospel, and then urging us to apply that and to practice it in our lives. James is doing that exact same thing, urging us to apply these principles to our lives. The books of James and 1 John both assert that daily love in action is not an option for a Christian. It is rather the evidence of their being Christians in their faith. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed, actions, and in truth, the gospel." For James, works are not Jewish rules. They are love in action. It is not faith or works. Rather, it is faith and works that both Paul and James exhort. Not only is faith without works dead, but works without faith are also dead. So let me read verses 14 through 17 of James chapter 2. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now these are transitional verses from the first part of this chapter of treating the poor correctly to having works produced by our faith. James's words here are in fact a universal New Testament teaching. It was the preaching of John the Baptist that men should prove their repentance by their fruits, Matthew 3 and 8. It was Jesus' preaching that men should live so the world might see their good works and glorify God, Matthew 5 and 16. Jesus insisted that it was by their fruits that men must be known, and that a faith which expressed itself in words only could never take the place of one that expressed himself in doing the will of God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 21. Paul in Romans, interestingly enough, began his letter with the phrase, "obedience to faith." Romans chapter 1, verse 5. "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all for his name." And Paul closed his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, with these words, "But now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandments of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. Paul begins Romans with obedience to faith. He ends Romans with obedience to faith. Paul uses that term. James uses the term works of faith. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says a Christian must work out his salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, a Christian is created unto good works. Repeatedly, Paul is giving the same admonition that James is giving. Paul says much about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And these are aspects that will lead to our good works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Works are such an important part. Faith and works are the hinges on the door that gives us access to God's grace. Without faith, we will not have the access to God's saving grace. Without works, we will not have the access to God's saving grace. James has already admonished us in chapter 1, verse 22, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So in verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? James begins his refutation of the erroneous idea that faith can save without works by pointing up the sharp issue with a series of questions. Can faith save him? A rhetorical question. James does not allege a deficiency in the man's faith, thus assuming that his claim was honest, but making his denial of man's salvation to rest on the absence of his works. You know, it's interesting to note, the only time that faith and alone are used in the same verse in the New Testament is right here in verse 17 that we're going to see. The New King James would render faith by itself. Romans never contains the phrase, faith alone will save you. It is not that there is no profit in faith. James would never dispute that. Nor does James deny that one might have some faith without works, but he affirms that faith alone is without profit because it cannot alone result in salvation. And then he uses the illustration in verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute in daily food, he is illustrating someone who is legitimately in need. He's not talking about someone who is lacking luxuries. He's saying if a person is without clothing and without food. And he's referencing, it seems, our brothers in Christ. But are we to help others as well? Of course. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. But if someone comes naked and is without food, and in verse 16, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? If someone has a need, and we just say, God be with you, but we don't do anything on our part to try to help them, then where is the benefit? There might be compassion in saying, God be with you, but God acts through us sometimes. We are sometimes the hands that He uses to help one another. The illustration here in verses 15 and 16 is a proclamation or a profession of how faith without works has no profit. Go or depart in peace is a veiled implication here in verse 16 that God take care of you. It's like, I will pray for you and then not do anything. Should prayer replace our action? No. Prayer is to complement, maybe precede, but to complement our action. Faith is designed to lead to good works. It's intended to produce a holy life, a life of activity in the service of our Lord. And this is its very essence, to produce the works that will glorify God. But benevolence does not remove the need for discernment. There is a line between helping and enabling. We are to always help. But sometimes it takes wisdom and discernment to know exactly the right form for help to take. But James is definitely right. There is nothing more deadly than the repeated experiencing or expressing of compassion with no attempt to have compassionate actions or good works. So now we come to verse 17 where it says, "Thus also faith by itself," or in the King James, "faith alone, if it does not have works, it is dead." Faith is a conviction, an assurance, a trust. In today's lingo, James is rebuking those who talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. It's an attitude through which we put our confidence in something. It is the object of our faith that generates its value. Faith in and of itself is valueless, meaningless, fruitless. It is the object of our faith. And for the Christian, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gives our faith value. If we have faith in a false God, if we have faith in a false religion, there's no value in that faith. No, it's the value we get because our faith is in Jesus Christ. And a faith that will not cause the believer to work is a faith that will not work for the believer. It's the kind of faith or belief that the devil has. The devils believe and tremble. But are the devils and the demons going to be saved? No. Genuine truth is not indifferent. It loves. Verses 15 and 16. Genuine faith is not alone, but it is partnered with works. Verse 17. Genuine faith is not invisible, but it is visibly demonstrated. Verse 18. And genuine faith is not simply intellectual, but it is from the heart. Verse 19 and following. Faith is not to be an empty claim, not a mere acceptance of doctrine, but genuine faith produces an obedient life of good works. Biblical faith reveals who we are. Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, says, "Remembering without ceasing your works of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. If it does not produce works or good deeds, it is no value. Our faith is measured by our feet, not our feelings. Our faith is measured by what we do. Faith that is not followed up with action, with works of good deed and glorification to God, is not the faith that James and the gospel brings to us. Now to verse 18, to the end of the chapter. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So let's go back to verse 18 and do a look at it. Someone says, "You have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." It may be implying here that someone thinks faith and works can be separated. Some people have the gift of faith. Other people have the gift of works. But James is telling us that faith and works cannot be separated. Neither can they stand on their own. Again, in James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." The erroneous conviction that religion is only for the inside of man, faith, and that God's grace could not possibly have conditions attached that require man to act, and that man can be saved without his deeds, that is simply not the teaching of the New Testament. Because God's grace teaches obedience. Listen to Paul writing to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." His grace teaches us that we are to live in this particular way. It is not a case of either faith or works. It is a case of both faith and works. Salvation through Christ affects the head, the doctrine that we receive. It affects our heart, our volitional trust in Christ. But it also affects our hands and our feet, our working, our lifestyle, to be Christ-like and to serve not only Him but our fellow man. In verse 19, James says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble." If faith in God were all that were needed, if belief in God was all that was needed, then the demons would be saved. And that's ludicrous, because their faith obviously has not produced good works. James does not despise faith. He cherishes it. If a Christian lets his faith work as it should, he's on the road to salvation. If not, then if all we have is belief, the demons have that. The word tremble here in verse 19 means to bristle, to stand up, to stiffen. It speaks of one who, yes, stands in awe, and yet doesn't do anything because of their belief. It's interesting, he says, the demons believe there is one God. That may be a reference to monotheism, which was very important to the Jewish belief and very important to Christianity. It's found in the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It was a sacred Jewish belief. But even with that belief, if that's all there is not complete. Verse 20, But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Some translations render the word dead as useless or barren. In that sense, James is saying, faith without works doesn't work. Think about that. Faith without works doesn't work. And that's the teaching. In verse 21 and following, he uses the example of Abraham, our father, who was justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar. And he's referring back to that famous passage in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham was instructed to take Isaac up onto the mount and offer him as a sacrifice. Maybe a paraphrase of that verse would help us a little. Don't you remember that even Father Abraham was declared good because of what he did when he was willing to obey God, even if it meant offering his son Isaac to die on the altar? And here James enters the concept of justification that Paul dealt with much in his book of Romans. You may have heard the phrase that justification means just as if I had never sinned. Well, there is some truth to that, but I think there's more to it than that. That definition, I think, remains lacking, and if left alone, maybe robs justification of its really meaningful depth. As Flannery O'Connor said, it's right, it's just not right enough. Because justification is a gracious act bestowed even though we have sinned. That's James's point. Justification, even though we have sinned, because God's merciful plan of salvation and His forgiveness of a repentant heart. I am judicially rendered as if I had never sinned, but God's mercy is greater because I have sinned, and He has rendered me just even though I have sinned. We have two illustrations in the latter part of this chapter. First is Abraham that we're looking at now, and then there will be Rahab. Abraham, it was his faith that caused Abraham to offer up or be willing to offer up his son Isaac. And his willingness, his works, put his faith into a practical action and provided proof. In verse 22, James says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect." It was Abraham's action that made his faith perfect or complete. And Abraham's faith was not perfected or completed until these works validated and proved it, that made his faith perfect. Now God, when He rendered Abraham righteous, knew because of His foreknowledge that Abraham would be willing to do this, that his actions would come. But it was with those actions that James says his faith was perfected. It was made complete. And then in verse 23, it says, "The scriptures were fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." The scripture was fulfilled. It was made good. And that's reference to the passage back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. God knew Abraham would finally prove his faith by his works, and hence he was regarded as a righteous man. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, Abraham is called the friend of God. And James repeats that here in this passage. It is on the same principle that Jesus used the word friend in John 15 and 14. He says they are His friends if they do whatsoever I command you. Abraham was God's friend because of his faith and because of his obedience. The willingness to offer sacrifice of Isaac in the highest sense that showed that his faith was genuine, or the declaration that he truly believed, was confirmed and established by his obedience. James is arguing against the man who is depending upon his faith in Christ that is not working to save him. Christians who are justified will do God's work and do His commandments. His faith is doing and going. It is a working faith. Now in verse 24, James says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." The phrase "you see" kind of is an emphasis there. An emphasis that would rise out of saying, "Don't you see that a man is justified by his works?" Through foreknowledge, God can see which man's faith will produce works. And as those works come to fruition, their faith is completed. Now in verse 25, he uses his second example of Rahab. He says, "Likewise..." That's an interesting word. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out the other way?" The term "likewise" is interesting, I believe, because in view of that phrase, one must look for some commonality or correspondence between the cases of Abraham and Rahab. What are the corresponding commonalities between the illustration of Abraham and Rahab? Well, both of them performed works which in themselves would have been illegal or sinful. The killing of a child or lying. Abraham was willing to offer his child, and Rahab was guilty of lying. But they were undertaken in the direct consequences of being understood as the will of God. Rahab was protecting God's spies. Abraham genuinely thought that sacrificing his son was the will of God because God had told him to do it. Rahab here is undoubtedly introduced to broaden the principle and to show that it operated outside the chosen Old Testament family. By using the example of Rahab, James is including every race, every sex, every condition of life. Rahab was a prostitute. When Rahab did what she did, she walked in the steps of faith which Abraham had walked in. And that's referenced in Romans chapter 4, verse 12. Rahab's justification was tied to her work of receiving and sending out the spies. Rahab the harlot was a sinner. Yet when she acted upon her faith, she was justified. So faith must be coupled with action for justification. Every person of every race upon the earth, of every sex, of every occupation, of every condition of life, may find justification upon the principle of faith described by James here. The occupation may of necessity be changed when we come to the Lord, or more certainly the conditions of our lives may need to be changed. But the point is that every person may be justified if he chooses to come to the Lord in obedient faith. Paul and James are both right here, William Barclay writes. Unless Abraham had had faith, he would never have answered the summons of God. Unless Rahab had had faith, she would have never taken the risk of identifying her future with the fortunes of Israel. And yet, unless Abraham had been prepared to obey God to the utmost, his faith would have been unreal. And unless Rahab had been prepared to risk all to help the spies, her faith would have been useless, end quote. She was justified because of that perfected, completed faith. And now James concludes this dissertation on faith and works in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There is as much need that faith and work should be united in order to have true religion as there is for the body and the soul to be united in order to have a living person. Even as the spirit is the quickening force that gives life to the body, so works is the perfecting force that gives life unto faith. As the body has no fruit without the spirit, so faith has no fruit without works. The simple and beautiful and powerful illustration concludes this discourse with that great principle. It has been affirmed 7 times in these 12 verses. James chapter 2, verses 14, 17, 18, 20, 22, 24, and 26. Often men would rather talk about their faith than to put it to works. Now we need to be very clear. We are not saved by works. Works are a validation and a verification of our faith. But we cannot be saved without good works. Because a faith that does not produce good works is not the faith of the Scriptures. A belief that doesn't result in a changed life, in our conduct, in our way of living, is not the faith that the Scripture talks about. Both Paul and James talk about a perfected faith and a perfected obedience. They do not contradict each other. They are great compliments, as you would expect great servants of the Lord to be. So let us have a solid faith, and let that solid faith be adorned with the works of the Lord. as we serve one another. This concludes our thoughts in this particular session. We look forward to entering into chapter 3 as we come together next time. We again thank you for your diligence. We thank you for your desire to open the Scriptures. We urge you to do as the Bereans, to search the Scriptures and make sure that what we have presented has been the truth. But we think the Scriptures are quite clear in this area. Faith is essential to our salvation, and works are a validation of that faith. We cannot have one without the other and reach our goal. Thank you for being with us, and may the Lord be with you until we have an opportunity to be back together as we go into the third chapter of the book of James.